And we just want to go back and touch base real quick, because we're going to be repeating these. Don't want to spend too much time on them, on three important ideas that sort of lay the foundation for this whole series. And so we want to just come back and mention them and kind of be, get so acquainted with them that eventually we won't have to keep repeating them. The first is this: growth is normal. If you observe a two-year-old in our Sunday school, and then for whatever reason you were to disappear for 10 years, and then come back on a Sunday morning and encounter that same child, now age 12, you would be somewhat amazed, wouldn't you, if that child were still struggling to formulate sentences? Wouldn't you be amazed if that child lacked the ability to read a chapter book? You would expect that at 12, that child would have grown and matured. You would be surprised to find that child still the same height. You would expect that growth would happen, because growth is normal. When we are born spiritually into the kingdom of God, into God's family, it marks the beginning. It's our birthday, not our end day. And so from that point in time, there's an expectation that we're going to continue to grow. Now, I wish that my growth pattern spiritually, my normal growth pattern, looked like this. That would be just ideal. But the reality is that my growth pattern's like this. Now, I'm still trajecting up, I hope, but it's not just this steady line of having everything figured out and knowing all the right answers. There are valleys and there are peaks. There are good days, there are bad days. There are days when I get it right, there are days when I don't get it right. But growth is normal, and we need to look at spiritual growth as being the norm. Not, wow, a few people are really growing spiritually, and isn't that great for them? I wish I could be like that. No, growth is normal for all of us who are followers of Jesus. Secondly, growth is healthy. It's a way of measuring health. Am I growing is really the best way of measuring, am I spiritually healthy or not? Now you go to the doctor, they take your temperature, they take your blood pressure, they check your cholesterol, and they declare whether or not you are healthy. Well, we need to have a way that we can evaluate whether or not we are spiritually healthy, and one of the ways that we can evaluate is, am I growing in my spirit? Is the spiritual part of me growing? The way that we measure physical growth, biological growth, we need to measure spiritual growth as well. And then, thirdly, and this is really the evangelistic thrust of this idea, dead things can't grow. Dead things can't grow. If a person has not yet placed their faith in Christ, they're still spiritually dead. Paul said that in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, you used to be dead. Now you are alive. Why? Because when a person trusts Christ, they put their faith in the message of the gospel, Jesus died in my place. The life of God in that moment is transplanted into their spirit. And Paul says they become alive. For the first time spiritually, they are alive. So, it doesn't matter how many Bible verses you know. It doesn't matter how many church services you attend. It doesn't matter how many good deeds you do. If there is no spiritual life there, you are spiritually dead. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that because we are doing a lot of things that help people and help the community, and we're serving and we're giving and we're doing all these things, that that produces spiritual life. But the reality is only God is the giver of spiritual life. It only comes from him, and it comes by faith. So last week, we looked at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, and one of the things we learned is that the first step in growing spiritually is recognizing that we have a need to grow spiritually. The first step in being hungry is having an appetite, and there's nothing to replace it. If you're not hungry, there's not a whole lot that you can do. And some of the diagnoses that we looked at last week, maybe you weren't able to be with us last week, but spiritual growth for the person who is not growing is not impossible. It's just not a priority. Other things have a way of creeping in and becoming more important than spiritual growth. Secondly, God's standard is often being neglected. What is God's standard? Well, this might shock you. I know it shocked me the first time that I fully understood it. God measures whether or not you are a growing disciple or not by one thing. Are you helping other disciples to grow? You see, you're not really discipled until you're discipling someone else. And we did the illustration with the sponge where you just keep soaking it up and soaking it up and soaking it up, but nobody ever squeezes you to get anything out of you. You're not sharing your life with anyone. That's God's standard. Every single one of us is supposed to be a teacher, but not like go to school for 8 years and learn everything and then start teaching. I only need to be one day more mature than you are to have something to be able to share with you. I don't have it all together, but if God has revealed something to me, I can share it with you, and that doesn't mean that I still don't have a lot of things that I need to learn. When I was in Africa a few years ago doing some teaching, we were doing some particular focused teaching on the idea of coaching, and many of you know that I'm involved in coaching other pastors. When we got up and said that we were involved in a ministry of coaching other people, no great reaction from the pastor and leaders in Ethiopia where we were. But when we said that we are coaching other pastors and at the same time we are being coached by a pastor, they went, "Oh, wow." That left an impression. Because their natural impression was that if you are teaching someone else to do something, that means you must have it all together and you would have no need to sit under someone else's coaching. That's not true. All you need to do to be able to invest in someone else is just be one day closer to heaven than they are. And you can have something to share with them. And then we laid out a path for spiritual growth and moved on. Today, we're literally going to pick up where we left off last week. So if you would please open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews again. And today, we're going to pick up chapter 5 at verse 14. And just to sort of ramp up to today's message, let's go ahead and read what we read last week. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. The author of Hebrews says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand." There he's saying it's just not the most important thing. Verse 12, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food." In other words, you should be eating solid food, but you're still demanding milk. Verse 13, "Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness." Now, verse 14, we pick up here today. "But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Chapter 6, "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so." Do you remember the first time, if you are a parent, that your baby ate solid food? It was a day to celebrate. I remember very clearly the day that our boys moved away from that awful, disgusting baby food. Oh my word, that was hard to feed them. And when they didn't want it, it was like, "I get this, I'm sorry, I have to do this." And you know, on TV, they always show the parent trying to feed the child baby food, so they take a bite of it themselves. No way. No way. I could not wait for the day when we could introduce basic food groups to our boys. McDonald's, Wendy's, Burger King, Taco Bell. The four basic food groups. Oh, it was a day of celebration because it marked growth and development, and we could see it, we could experience it, and it made life much easier. I believe that middle school is by far the most challenging season in a young person's life. I know that there are challenges at every level, but I think middle school is the toughest, and here's why. Because you're no longer in elementary school, where everything was basically laid out for you, and everything came to you. And yet, you're not yet in high school where all of the really cool things happen and you get to do all sorts of exciting things and you get your driver's license and all that stuff happens. Middle school is that awkward in-between time. I think the author of Hebrews is talking about, right here in this passage, our need to break away from elementary school while recognizing that there's still high school out there. We need to recognize that we've got to move past the elementary stuff. We can't stay there forever. But we also need to recognize that even when we're at this place of middle school, where we're growing and moving beyond the foundational things, there's still so much yet for us to learn. In elementary school, as I recall, and it was still when life was in black and white, everything was centered on me. My classes didn't come to me. It was the only place you had to be. I didn't have to memorize a map of the school to get by in elementary school. The teachers literally would command. The music teacher had a little cart. She didn't have her own room. She had a little cart, and she would push her cart into our classroom. The art teacher would push her little cart into our classroom. We didn't have to go anywhere. It came to us. We were held literally at times by our hand to make sure we got where we needed to go. It all revolved around us. As a student in elementary school, we were told what was acceptable and what was not. The rules were perfectly clear and they were often written on the board. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with elementary school unless you're 35. If you're 35, I think we got to say you got no business being in elementary school. It's kind of silly. Makes you laugh to think about a 35-year-old person being in elementary school. The author of Hebrews is telling the disciples of Jesus, you need to get out of elementary school. You've been there, you've experienced it, but it's time for you to say goodbye and move on to middle school. Now, you would think that for most students, that would be a joyous thing. Wow, great, we get to move to middle school. The truth is, it's hard. It's hard on so many levels, but let's list just a couple. First of all, it really is for the first time where instead of everything coming to you, you go to everything. The first time that we were in middle school, I remember at the end of first period class, we had to get up, pack up our stuff in our backpacks, and we had to move to a whole nother room for our second period class. And then they had the audacity to repeat the process 7 times throughout the day. Nobody came to us. We went to everyone. And in between those class times, we were introduced to the glories of our locker. Yeah, our locker. The locker that sometimes didn't want to open. The locker that sometimes, when it had a book in it or your lunch in it that you desperately needed to get, refused to work and you had to call somebody to get the combination only to discover that you were trying to open the wrong locker. In theory, that never would have happened to me, but more is expected of you in middle school than in elementary school. You're not going to get by with the same level of expectation. There's more expected. There are more demands on you. You are changing. Physically, you are changing. Everything isn't spelled out for you. What was acceptable and what was beneficial and what was good is no longer acceptable, beneficial, and good. If you're still in elementary school, I think it's safe to say that there's something significantly wrong with you. Or with a system that would allow you to stay there. What the author of Hebrews is saying in this passage is, it's time to move out of elementary school in your spiritual growth. It's time to move to another level. And what we want to focus on here is, how do we do that? How do we get there? It's one thing to say, you ought to be in middle school. Okay, so I ought to be in middle school. I'm not going to fight you on that. But how do I get there? What do I need to do? What's it look like? Well, look at this passage with me, please, beginning in chapter 5 and verse 14, where the author says, solid food is for the mature. So there's something waiting for you when you reach a new level of maturity. You're going to start eating solid food, and solid food's better than baby food. What's the definition of the mature? those who have by constant use trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Oh, this is rich. Let's jump into this. This is so good. All right, first of all, the word there in verse 14, trained, you see that word? In NIV it says train. The word train is actually the word gymnasio. Now, that's not to impress you with my Greek. It's where we get our word gymnasium. Gymnasio, gymnasium. It's the same word. It's a Greek root word, and we use that word to refer to what? The place where we train. I'm going to the gym. Why are you going to the gym? Because I need to train. I need to exercise. Physical exercise helps us to grow healthier in body. But remember, God gave us a spiritual element to our existence, and we need to go to the gym spiritually in order to develop. Okay, but doesn't that just happen automatically? I mean, like if I go to church, won't I grow spiritually just by going to church? I really don't need to have a plan or anything like that. Yes, of course that's true. And here's how I know. I bought a gym membership, and I went to the gym every day, and I sat in the lobby of the gym, and I read a magazine. And after about 6 months of that, I was in the most incredible shape of my life. Of course it doesn't work that way. Of course showing up at church on Sunday for an hour or two is not going to get you into spiritual shape. That's not the way this training works. And yet, for how many is that absolutely their growth plan? Well, I go to church and throw in Sunday school. And doesn't that mean anything? Is that not going to help me? It doesn't happen automatically. There's got to be some intentional goal setting, planning, and may I add, sweat. It's about listening. It's about singing. It's about studying. It's about investing time in prayer. But it is definitely not about just sitting and having it happen naturally. Notice also, who by constant use, have trained themselves. The responsibility for this training rests on me. Now, the church exists as a personal trainer. But no personal trainer is going to kick in your door and grab you and throw you off the couch into the car and drive you to the gym and put you on a treadmill and beat you with a rubber hose if you don't walk fast enough. That's not the way personal trainers work. Personal trainers work when the individual says, I am so committed to this idea of getting into better shape physically that I am going to employ you to help me to grow. That's the role of the church. Not to make it happen, but to come alongside and to offer you assistance in doing it. And there are those who utilize that, and there are those that don't. There are people that I would love to come alongside and help to grow spiritually, but they're not interested in going to the gym, and so I can't help you. There are others who say with a passion, I want to grow. I'm willing to invest time. I'm willing to come to meetings. I'm willing to spend time praying. I'm willing to spend time studying God's word. I am so all over that. That is a priority in my life. To help to develop people who have that desire to grow. Unfortunately, when the opposite element is in place, there's very little that the church can do. What is your training regimen for spiritual growth? Yours, your personal plan. Describe your spiritual training regimen, and I'll tell you whether you're going to grow spiritually or not. Well, every once in a while, when I feel like it, I pull the Bible off the shelf and I read a chapter. That's probably not going to work. Well, occasionally, when I feel like it, if it's a topic that interests me, I may show up for Sunday school. Okay, good. That's a good thing to do. But it's probably not a regimen that's going to lead you to spiritual growth. Well, you know, what I really enjoy doing is in the morning, I get up early, and I take the Bible, and I lay it on the table, and I read, and then I pray, and then I write down things that God brings to mind, questions that I have. And then when I'm in my DNA group, I may ask someone, you know, I was reading this passage, and can you help me understand what this means? Or I call Pastor Tim and say, can you clarify? I actually got a letter from one of our elementary students this morning asking me a very deep biblical question. It's already made my day, and it's not even new. I love that. That's what I'm here for. What's your regiment? What's your plan? How are you going to grow? The fruit of training is revealed in verse 14. Did you see it? Did you catch it? I love it. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves. And what is the fruit of that training? The ability to distinguish good from evil. Spiritual growth, the fruit of growing spiritually is that if I'm growing spiritually, 6 months from now, I am more readily able to identify something that could be harmful to me. Now think about that. Transpose that into if you're an outdoor person. Imagine how much your life would change if you're already going to be an outdoor person, but over the course of 6 months, you apply yourself and study and read and ask questions and have someone mentor you so that as you're walking through the woods, you can more readily identify what is poison ivy and what is not. What is a poisonous snake and what is not? What to do when you encounter a black bear? You know, practical things like that. Can you imagine if you applied yourself and you learned those things? You'd be walking through the woods and you would be so different than if you don't know those things. It would directly impact the quality and perhaps the duration of your life. God's word says that the reason we need to be growing is so that we can quickly identify what is good and what is evil. Because so often we get tripped up. When I'm outside working in the yard, sometimes I'll look and I see the telltale signs of a cult that has a presence in our community, represented by people who are walking down the street in pairs, stopping and talking to people, and I immediately pray, oh God, protect people who don't know what they are about. They are harmful, they are deceitful, and they will lead people astray. But the thing is, they're not going to ever knock on somebody's door or encounter someone and say, hi, we're from such and such a church and we'd like to lead you straight to hell. They don't say that, surprisingly. What they say is, oh, we speak the same language as you and we believe the same things as you. And they hook people who don't know how to discern the difference between good and evil. It's frightening. Training. We know what training looks like in the physical realm. We're talking about training in the spiritual realm. Why is that so important? Here's one last reason. Your body, at best, is going to live to be 100 years old. You may outlive 1% of the churches. Who knows if you get to be 100 years old. But you're probably not going to even reach that. But your spirit is eternal. It's never going to die. And what is so hard to be able to process is that given the choice between a quality Christian book and a Big Mac, the majority of people will go for the Big Mac because it meets that instant physical, biological need right away. But your body is only temporary. Your spirit is eternal. Does it not make sense to invest at least equal time in your spiritual development as in your physical development? Nothing wrong with going to the gym, nothing wrong with working out, nothing wrong with getting in shape at all. But should we not also be thinking in terms of what time am I investing in my spiritual development? How do I grow spiritually? That's how. Training. Number two, moving. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 say, therefore, let us move. Beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God. We'll get to that in a minute. There are two extremes here that need to be avoided when we're talking about spiritual growth. The first is a works theology. There's the mindset that exists where we put the burden of growth completely on ourselves. It is our responsibility. But when the author of Hebrews refers to acts that lead to death, he's referring to actions that we produce that are aimed at earning our salvation. Oh, I get it. I need to read my Bible more, and I need to pray more, and I need to attend more Bible studies, and I need to go to church more so that God will like me and be happy with me. No, see, that's just the wrong answer. That's a works theology. That says if I do the right things, then I can get God to like me. Dead works are the things that we do by ourselves that are really feeble attempts to grow. God's not in it. They're born of us. Oh, I need to do this. And if I do this, God will smile and be happy with me. Works theology are works that appear to be of God, but are really lacking any sign of God's power, God's presence, God's spirit. So I'm cranking out church services galore. I mean, I just keep going to church all the time. Certainly that's going to do something good for me, but there's no power there. There's nothing happening when I'm there. I'm just checking it off. When I was in college, we used to have people who stood at the door, and when we went into chapel 4 days a week, had a clipboard with our number. Mine was 330, and we would have a box, and they would check that I was in chapel. And the biggest sin that people would commit would be to have your friend tell the person checking, please check 330 for me, when you weren't there. And every evangelist that came during Spiritual Emphasis Week highlighted that as the worst sin, and you're all sinners because you all do that. But the interesting thing was, it really didn't matter what my experience in chapel was. They just wanted me to be there. As long as I was there and had my name checked, that was it. The school was satisfied. No one came alongside and said, are you learning anything? Are you growing in the Lord? Nope, but I was in chapel. Look at my perfect attendance. That's dead works. You're not getting any points with God for that. God's not happy with you. You're not earning points in eternity just for showing up. The essential meaning here is that we move beyond, I must do these things in order to be in good standing with God, to say, I am in good standing with God, therefore I do these things. See the difference? If I take steps to grow spiritually, it's going to impact my relationship with God in that I'm going to have one? No, you already have one, therefore you take steps to grow in Him. That's God's spiritual growth. Have you ever seen the jewelry commercials that they have on usually around Valentine's Day? They're supposed to be all romantic and everything, but they're kind of disgusting. Buy her this ring, and she will love you forever. Buy her this bracelet, and she will love you tonight. Isn't that wrong? Am I not just trying to manipulate someone? Oh, I get it. If I buy her something really valuable, that I'm going to get a response from her. I see. No. That is wrong. That's not the way it's supposed to work. My motivation to buy something for my bride is born out of the fact that I already love her and am secure in her love, and I'm not trying to earn anything. I'm trying to express what's already there. Sometimes in spiritual growth, the works theology says we got to do this stuff because it will make God love us. And that's not the way it works. But then there's the other side of it, and that is a faithlessness. There's a works theology, but then there's a faithlessness. Verse 1 continues, therefore let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. So, whoa, don't move away from faith in God. That is actually the essence of what spiritual growth is. But see, faithlessness is just doing things and not believing in them. Just cranking it out. It doesn't really mean anything. It's just what I do. Spiritual growth means I'm doing more things through faith today than I was yesterday. So here's the question. Am I growing spiritually? I can figure that one out easily. Tell me, what are you doing right now that requires faith? What is going on in your life right now? What decisions are you making? What things are you doing? How you're approaching things out of faith? What are those things that are demanding faith of you because in your own vision you can't see it? But you are trusting God because right now it's kind of murky, but you believe that it's the right thing and you're pursuing it with all your heart. That's how you grow spiritually. You add up, you increase the things that you're doing by faith, and you decrease the things that really don't mean anything to you, but that you think are earning you something. And the author gives a couple of examples here. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God. And here's his examples in verse 2. Instructions about cleaning rites. Cleansing rites, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are things that the author of Hebrews points out can sometimes not even require faith. They're just things to be taught. And if you introduce faith to them, they become dynamic. Are you kidding me? Add faith to it. And the ritual cleansing are symbolic of the cleansing that comes with Christ. But by itself, cleansing is just having water poured on you. Baptism is a wonderful step of obedience if you understand what's happening. But if you think that baptizing is somehow washing away your sin, there's no faith in that. All I need to do is get baptized to wash away my sin. I don't need to trust for it. I just need to do it and it'll happen. Laying on of hands, the transference of sin. Add faith to the laying on of hands, and you see that the life of God can be endued. You can empower someone by laying on of hands and praying for them. Sometimes we pray, we extend a hand. It can be very meaningful if wrapped in faith. The resurrection of the dead. Well, Jesus was raised from the dead, but what changes everything is when I believe that. I really believe that that happened. By the way, I really believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. I really believe that. Historically, factually, I believe it. Not some spiritual sense, I really believe it. If you don't believe that, that changes everything for you. And then fourthly, eternal judgment. Ah, eternal judgment, yep. You can talk about eternal judgment all day long. But the moment that you believe that we are going to stand before God and be judged, it changes everything. Faith changes everything. So are you growing spiritually? All you need to do is just measure, am I adding faith to the things that I say I believe? Which causes me to say, I really, really believe them. There was once a very famous atheist that lived in London at the same time that Charles Haddon Spurgeon was ministering at the Tabernacle there in London. And one night, the atheist was caught by a friend of his dashing down the street in the direction of Spurgeon's church. And the friend grabbed him by the arm and said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, where are you going?" And he said, "I'm going to hear Spurgeon preach about the gospel." And the friend of the atheist said, "You don't believe that." And the atheist said, "Oh, you're right, I don't, but Spurgeon does." When you believe something, and you exercise faith, you grow spiritually, and so does the impact of your life. Without faith, those matters will never be seen clearly. It's possible at elementary school level of spiritual maturity to drift through life, never really exercising faith, bouncing from one thing to the next. When that happens, we tend to cling to the external significance of things and not their deeper meaning. And this is a huge problem in the church today. When we are cruising through life faithless, we miss the deeper meaning, and so we elevate the external. And it's what gets us hung up on the wrong thing. We're missing the spiritual element while we so grab for the external element. I've seen it in church conflicts before. It's fascinating. I have literally come across conversations where people were fighting over what style of worship song they were going to use to sing about the glory of God. I'm not kidding you. They are cutting into one another, and they are insulting one another, and they are putting one another down because they're disagreeing over the style of music that they're going to use to glorify God. Do you get it? The deeper meaning is that if you have missed loving your brother, you've missed the deeper meaning. And you're arguing about what song you're going to sing. That's the external. That's just the expression. When we argue about expressions, when we have conflict over expressions, we're missing the deeper meaning that says what it really is about is loving God and loving my neighbor. And if I miss one of those, guess what? It doesn't matter what style I use. Hebrews says that if I want to grow spiritually, I do so by growing in faith. And then finally, just one last thought, verse 3. And God permitting, we will do so. That's an odd little verse tucked away in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 3. And God permitting, we will do so. You know what that tells me? It's all about choice, my friend. Your spiritual growth is not about your IQ. It's not about your church. It's not about your home. It's not about anything other than, am I choosing to grow spiritually? Because there's no excuse if you have the choice. You get to choose. You get to decide, am I going to grow spiritually? Hey, if you're here today and you're under the age of 21, guess what? You can't blame mom and dad. For everything else in the world, you may be able to blame mom and dad, but you cannot point to mom and dad and say, I'm not growing spiritually and it's your fault. Nope, can't do that. Hey, if you're married today, don't do it right now, but you are not allowed to nudge your spouse in the ribs and go, I'm not growing spiritually and it's your fault. I don't care how bad your spouse is. I don't care whether they're an atheist. If you're not growing spiritually, you cannot blame them. You cannot blame your age. You cannot blame your background. You cannot blame previous mistakes. You cannot blame your formative years. I know that some of you have been through tremendously difficult things, and I am not minimizing that at all. But here's the truth. Today, right now, you have the choice. From this point on, I am committed. I'm going to grow in my spirit. Not minimizing the past or the wounds that you've experienced at all, but you get to decide, today, I'm going to grow in my spirit. The worship team's going to come in a minute, and we're just going to spend some time lifting up the name of Jesus. Can I invite you to just respond? The Spirit of God will be ministering. He will be speaking. And if he is nudging you, do whatever he tells you to do. He may tell you to come and find someone to pray with. That's wonderful. Please feel free to do that. He may tell you to build an altar right where you are. Maybe reach out to the person next to you and say, would you pray with me? Maybe he wants you to make a commitment today. Maybe he wants you to have an accountability partner who just simply you say to, I want to grow spiritually. I'm not even sure how yet, but I know that this is what I need. And perhaps you're here this morning and your deepest need is, going all the way back to the beginning of the message is, spiritually, you're a flat line. You're dead spiritually because you've never been born into the kingdom of God. That's where you got to start. If you're not there, that's where you got to start. Jesus, in these next few moments, as we simply respond to the truth that your word has proclaimed for us today, by means of Holy Spirit, would you come and inhabit this place and just move among us today? God, we recognize that we have such a great need for spiritual growth. But we know that we're not doing this to earn your favor, and we're not doing this just because we're clinging to some externals. We're doing it because you're a person that we need to be in a deeper relationship with. Come and move among us, I pray. Amen.